introduce Dr. Elliott, and he will tell you all about the work that he's doing. Brother Paul?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Always good to be here.
Always good to have you here.
And my wife, Kathy, sends her greetings. She wasn't able to be with us today. She's dealing with some intestinal difficulties, and so she couldn't. It's kind of a chronic thing, but flares up more from time to time. I wanted to begin this morning by calling our attention to a familiar passage, I'm sure, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, where the Holy Spirit, through Peter, tells us, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." And that is the theme, I would say, the overarching theme of the ministry that we're involved in. The word of the Lord endures forever, unchanged. Brother Vince asked me if I would come and give an update on what we're doing, and especially the activation of a new operating unit of Teaching the Word Ministries called the Authentic Scripture Foundation. Before I do that, I want to, and I wish there were more of your folks here to say this to, but at present, but I want to begin by thanking Mission Bible Church for making it possible for Victoria to be with us as an intern this summer. We were praying since the summer of 2021, we were praying that the Lord might make it possible for us to have an intern for the summer of 22. We had no idea if or how the Lord might do that. And so what happens? We we get an email telling us of the availability of Victoria to work with us for the summer. And we thank you for making that possible. Gloria was an intern with us. I couldn't believe it. I went back and looked at 6 years ago.
Well.
when we were at another location, another office location. But Gloria helped us a great deal in preparing Bible reading kits and other materials for distribution around the world, and also in editing, helping to prepare a book called The Truth About the Jehovah's Witnesses, which we published and which has been a great blessing and a great witnessing tool to many people who know people who are in that cult or who are considering becoming involved in that deadly cult. Victoria made major contributions for us this summer in four areas in particular. We need help to help us prepare for a video series that we're producing, and I'm going to talk about more in a little bit. We also needed help in preparing article content for a new website that we're launching for the Authentic Scripture Foundation. The website address is 2timothy316.org, and little by little it's getting there. Slower than we wish, but we hope over the next month to make some significant strides with it. We also needed help preparing several books for publication, including a series on the book of Colossians, and Victoria helped us to move that ahead. And we also had some research needs, research that we're doing to support the development of the video materials that we're producing and other materials that will be coming through the Authentic Scripture Foundation. We need to do research. We need to go to archives and look at actual source documents of people who have translated and in many cases mistranslated the scriptures. We're also, I want to say a few words about teaching the word for those of you who may not be familiar with that part of our ministry. Teaching the word was started 24 years ago, and we produce a large body of material that's on our website, teachingtheword.org. We've developed and keep on developing a wide range of Bible teaching materials there, and the growth of this thing from a little bitty website 24 years ago until now is far beyond what we ever could ask or think. In the last 12 months, people in over 120 countries have downloaded over 110 million pages of teaching materials from that website. We also send out a teaching email called The Profitable Word, which goes out 6 days a week to about 30,000 email inboxes. We produce a radio broadcast called The Scripture-Driven Church, half-hour broadcast. It's heard on 8 stations in the United States, and half those stations now are in Alaska. The broadcast also airs on a network of stations called the Harbor Light Network in the Caribbean, out of Grenada, which is heard all over the islands of the Caribbean, the northern coast of South America, Venezuela, Suriname, other places on the coast. And also, under favorable conditions, the Harbor Light Network is heard in Europe. And so we've also learned of people who are listening from there. We're also on a station originating in Liberia that broadcasts that transmits our broadcast on FM in Monrovia, which is a city of about 1 million people, and they also live stream their broadcasts to 14 other countries in West Africa. So the Lord opened a major door of opportunity for us there just about 14 months ago. We're also involved in book publishing and conferences and seminars, and the motto of Teaching the Word Ministries is Equipping the Scripture-Driven Church. And at the beginning of each of our radio broadcasts, Craig Burnett, our announcer, says this: The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church. God's inspired, inerrant Word must be our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. That's what we're all about. But in recent years, we've been more and more burdened with the need to start another arm of our outreach. And it revolves around this question: what is the Word of God? We have now an Associate Justice of the United States Supreme Court who says that she cannot answer the question, what is a woman? But far worse than that, many in Christian academia and in the church today and in pulpits today, even evangelical pulpits, cannot answer the simple question, what is the Word of God? Many of their answers contradict each other. Many of them are plainly wrong. We're in a spiritual disaster, spiritually perilous situation. So in recent years, we've been especially burdened about this, and we were burdened to start another arm of the outreach, the Authentic Scripture Foundation, which is operating as a subsidiary, which means from the standpoint of the IRS, tax exemption and all of that, The Authentic Scripture Foundation is recognized as tax-exempt as a part of teaching the Word. We didn't have to set up anything separately. What is this all about? Well, I think I might begin explaining that by telling you a story. It's a true story, and I think it helps describe the great crisis that has befallen Christian academia and the church, and especially it's affecting our young people. 30 years ago, April 1992, a young man, 24 years old, named Christopher McCandless, set out on a trek through the uninhabited wilderness of Alaska. And this is well documented. There's actually been a TV documentary and a book written about this. He followed the Stampede Trail through the woodlands of Alaska going northward, and he crossed a river that goes through there called the Teklanika River. And at the time he crossed in April, the river was at its low ebb. Not very wide, not very deep. You could get across on foot, and so he did. And he lived off the land. He spent the next 2 months in the wilderness. He knew from other hikers that there was an abandoned work bus that had been used by trail construction workers several decades earlier. And so he set up his living quarters in that old abandoned bus. And after deciding it was time to leave, after a couple of months, he headed back down the Stampede Trail through the wilderness, got back to the Teklanika River, and found that he had waited too long. When he'd come north, the snow and the ice from the spring thaws hadn't melted yet. And when he got to the Teklanika River 2 months later, this narrow, slow-flowing river, not so deep, was a deep, wide, raging torrent. He could not get across. Other people before and since have tried and have lost their lives doing it. So he had no choice. He couldn't return to civilization, and so he had no choice but to remain in the wilderness and continue his experiment in survival. Now, over the next several weeks, he began to run out of food, and he found it increasingly difficult to live off the land. And his body was growing weaker. His life was ebbing away, and he scribbled a record of his experiences in a diary, which was later recovered. He wrote of his loneliness, of his hunger, his growing fear of death, and in mid-August, he wrote a note which he managed to attach to the outside of this old bus, and the note said, "Attention, possible visitors, SOS. I need your help. I'm injured, near death, too weak to walk out. I'm all alone. This is no joke. In the name of God, please remain to save me." But no one saw the note. No one came. And Christopher McCandless died of starvation in late August, as best anyone can tell. And his remains in his diary were later found by other hikers. But Christopher McCandless need not have died such a death. He went into the wilderness with an incomplete map that lacked crucial details. Mm-hmm. He assumed that he could make his way by relying on his senses, his intuition, his survival skills, the fact that he was young and strong. Had he gone into the wilderness with a proper and complete map, he would have known that only 0.8 miles from the point where he tried to cross the Teklanika River at flood stage, there was a hand-operated cable car that he could have used to get across safely. The lack of a complete, reliable map was the difference between life and death. Mm-hmm. What's the analogy that I'm getting to? I think you probably are sensing it already. This bears many similarities to the tragic state of the vast majority of Christian schools and colleges and seminaries today, and as a result, much of the church. Most of them are using an incomplete and faulty spiritual roadmap.
That's right.
And they rely on the flesh and on sinful intellect to make an ill-defined journey, and spiritual life and death are hanging in the balance. Bibles such as the Authorized Version, the New King James Version, present the complete, providentially preserved Word of God. The original text, the Masoretic Hebrew, the Byzantine Greek, authentic texts that were recovered from Roman suppression by the Reformers, God's holy, preserved Word, the Christian's absolutely reliable, detailed roadmap from earth to glory. But what do we have in stark contrast today? We have translations such as the Revised Standard Version, the New International, the Message, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, that are based on the corrupt, critical text that was invented, and invented is the proper word, in the 1800s by unbelieving men, and it's been gullibly embraced by the principal scholars from that day until now. Few statistics about the critical text. You may know these things, but the critical text is an incomplete and distorted spiritual roadmap. There are over 5,000 wording differences between the critical text and the authentic text in the four Gospels alone. It removes over 2,800 words. I'm sorry, 5,000 wording differences in the New Testament as a whole. 2,800 words removed from the four Gospels alone. It incorporates arbitrary changes to the Greek text that are the equivalent of changing every word in the first 9 chapters of the book of Romans. And in total, the critical text omits words and phrases and sections from the New Testament that are the equivalent of just ripping 1st and 2nd Peter out of the Bible. That much, that big. And by the way, those changes continue. There is a committee of 5 who are in charge of that critical text today, none of whom are believers, who are continuing to make arbitrary changes to that text. The church's departure from authentic scripture, from the authentic preserved Word of God, results from a deeper problem. The deeper problem is that much of today's church has abandoned a supernaturalistic view of the origin of the Bible. They've adopted a materialistic view, a humanistic view. Has God indeed said, has replaced, thus saith the Lord. And the results have been disastrous, but one evil result, I would say, is driving all the others. By the end of the 20th century, the last century, the majority, vast majority of Christian schools and self-described evangelical pulpits were preaching uncertainty about the Bible. Uncertainty, that's the word. The leading Bible scholars of the last century, even in the most reputedly conservative Christian institutions, what did they tell the church? They told the church that the authentic text of the New Testament has been lost. Many preachers began telling their congregations that passages such as the last 12 verses of the Gospel of Mark or the account of the woman taken in adultery in John 7 and 8, that these are actually not in the Bible. They claimed that the text of the New Testament could only be recovered using the false science of textual criticism, which establishes human reason, sin-flawed human reason, as the governor of what's true and not true. And the idea was, we can perhaps, through textual criticism, reconstruct the allegedly lost text. And this decaying 20th century view of the Bible brought with it the inevitable result that is stated in the question that Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 14, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? And in the past century, the church uncertain, increasingly uncertain of the Word of God, has become the church increasingly unsure of what it believes, and thus the church ill-equipped for spiritual battle, for biblical witness. A lot of us in this room have lived long enough to understand the results.
Yeah.
We've seen it in our lifetime. Things that we never imagined would be possible. Prayer and Bible reading removed from the schools. Now, that was when I was in elementary school. The sexual revolution of the 60s. The rampant displays of depravity that came. 1973, the murder of unborn children became a right. And I think we should be clear-eyed about this. We should recognize that the recent overturning of Roe versus Wade is perhaps not the end of the battle. It's only the beginning. Abortion will remain a right in many of the 50 states. 2003, the Supreme Court said that homosexual marriage was also a right. And it's hard to believe that's almost 20 years ago now already. And emboldened by that victory, the LGBTQ movement, whatever letters you want to add to that, that movement has established a horrible sway over every area of the social landscape. Mm-hmm. And within the church, there's an increasingly casual attitude toward biblical Christ-honoring marriage. There is a growing population in evangelical churches of couples who are living together in fornication and adultery, and the church is tolerating it and even in some cases encouraging it. How does that happen? How does a nation get where we are? I would submit to you, as the church goes, so goes the nation. As our view of the Bible goes, so goes the nation. But in our century today, the 21st century, these last 22 years, the previous century's uncertain sound about the Bible has been replaced by something even worse, and that is open denial of the existence of an authoritative word from God among evangelicals, among many of the Reformed. Even leading self-described evangelical scholars and pastors are now telling us that the authentic text of the New Testament cannot be known, much less reconstructed. There's an organization based in Dallas, Texas, called the Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts. It's associated with Dallas Theological Seminary. And Dr. Daniel Wallace, who's a professor at Dallas, is the head of that center, and he is considered one of the leading evangelical experts on the text of the New Testament in Greek. Now, as late as 2014, just a few years ago, Dr. Wallace was saying that the purpose of his study center was to work toward reconstructing the authentic text of the New Testament. But now he's changed his tune. 5 years later, he had changed his tune. 2019, Daniel Wallace wrote the foreword to a book called Myths and Mistakes in New Testament Textual Criticism, in which he says this, I'm quoting him now, Daniel Wallace, evangelical scholar, Dallas Theological Seminary. He says, and I quote, "We do not have now in our critical Greek texts or in any translations exactly what the authors of the New Testament wrote. Even if we did, we would not know it. There are many, many places in which the text of the New Testament is uncertain. The new generation of evangelical scholars is far more comfortable with ambiguity and uncertainty about the text of the New Testament." This is open, outright denial of the existence of an authoritative word of God by a leading evangelical scholar. And he's not alone. Another man recently has written a book, published within the last year, I believe, that's called Changing the Goalpost of New Testament Textual Criticism. And he says, like Wallace, that evangelicals need to get comfortable with the idea that the text of the New Testament is uncertain and ambiguous. What's the next step? Well, if the recent past is prologue to the future, I don't see any alternative to the descent of self-described Christian academia and the visible church and society at large as a result into a spiritual dark age. We're headed there rapidly. And it's being accelerated by technology in evil hands. It's bringing unprecedented perversions of all kinds. And our young people are being swept up in this. Our young people, according to reliable studies, nearly 3/4 of professing Christian young people leave the church when they reach adulthood. And when they're surveyed, the essence of their reason can be summed up in these words: I no longer believe the Bible is true, and the church has done little or nothing to answer my doubts. That's where we are today. Our young people are being swept up in this. There's no wonder when uncertainty about the authenticity of the Word of God and denial that the authentic Word even exists is driving the post-evangelical church. And I call it the post-evangelical church. We're going to realms of darkness where anything goes. And it's no wonder when Bible versions proliferate that are based on corrupted source texts and they're translated by unbelievers with no interest in God's original. What are young people and their parents and grandparents hearing from pulpits today? They're hearing from notable men like John MacArthur and leading organizations like the Gospel Coalition that Mark 16, 9-20, the end of the book of Mark, is not really in the Bible. John MacArthur completed his entire study, his entire preaching over decades. He went through the entire New Testament at a very deep exegetical level. The last thing he came to was the end of the book of Mark. And he said, I'm not going to preach on those words because they're not in the Bible. And he spent the rest of his message defending that assertion. Our young people are also hearing that the account of the woman taken in adultery in John 7 and 8 is not in the Bible. They're hearing false teachings, and a change of a word can make a big difference. John 1:18. Jesus in many new translations following the critical text is called in John 1:18 the only begotten God, not the only begotten Son. Now that sounds like a simple, that's insignificant. Well, this is a corruption of the New Testament text that has been the basis of two heresies over time. The heresy of denial of the Trinity and the heresy of modalism, which is a doctrine that has the ultimate result of denying Christ's substitutionary atonement for sinners. Now, at the end of May, our video producer, Andrew Ubel, and I attended one of the largest homeschool conventions in the United States. It takes place every year in North Carolina. There were about 6,000 people present. And this was just the North Carolina Homeschool Association. There are conventions like this going on in many states, many parts of the country. And the keynote speaker said many interesting things, but two in particular that really struck me. He said that a few years ago, the experts were predicting that there might be as many as 5 million homeschool households by the year 2040, another 18 years from now. Where are we today in 2022? We're already at 5 million, and it's growing. And a lot of people thought, oh, that's just growth because of COVID. No, the growth is continuing even after the public schools have reopened. And there are more kids in brick-and-mortar Christian schools today than ever before. Hartford Christian School, Reformation Bible Church, John McKnight, they're busting out the walls. They can't get enough staff. They're looking at, I believe it's a $7 million building program to expand because there's such a need. 5 million homeschooling households. And growing numbers of Christian parents, they understand that their kids' education is a spiritual decision. And what are they deciding? They're deciding we're not going to barter away the lives of our young people by sending them to a place 180 days a year, 6-8 hours a day, where they're going to be in the clutches of a system that's vehemently opposed to everything that the Word of God says.
Right.
But what are these young people hearing in their churches? What are they studying in a lot of their homeschool materials about the Word of God? And I've seen some of the homeschool materials. There are some that are good, there are some that are not so good, and some of the even good ones have some real difficulties. More and more, our young people are being taught in homeschool curricula, they're being taught this uncertainty about the Word of God. More and more often they're being taught that we need to get comfortable with the idea that the Bible is uncertain and ambiguous in certain respects. The keynote speaker at this conference in North Carolina said something else that was vital. He said, more and more homeschool young people are asking their parents, how can I know that the Bible is true? And more the parents are looking for the answer to that question, and they're not finding it in their churches. And they're not finding it in just about any of the Christian homeschool courses on the Bible that are available. We believe, teaching the Word, that we have a major opportunity. One of the reasons we've established the Authentic Scripture Foundation is because of this opportunity. The foundation's motto, our motto for teaching the Word, is equipping the Scripture-driven church. And the motto for the Authentic Scripture Foundation is restoring confidence in the authentic Word of God.
Yeah.
And I believe we need to start that with our young people and with their parents. These young people are the future of the church, God willing.
Yes.
These young people can affect the future of the nation, God willing. So what keeps going through my mind now every day is 5 million homeschool households. 5 million potential opportunities to restore confidence in the authentic Word of God. Well, how can we do this? We're beginning, after much prayer and consideration, by developing a 16-week homeschool course called Every Word, Every Letter, The Divine Preservation of the Text of the New Testament. And we've developed a prototype video, which looks like this. And if anyone wants these, this was the last one available to bring today, because we're just sending out about 100 this last week to some folks. But if anyone's interested in this, you can be glad to provide you with a DVD. You can also go to the Authentic Scripture Foundation's channel on YouTube and look at it. We have a YouTube channel now, and it is there. And this series presents the compelling evidence, God willing, for a set of facts. Number one, that God has addressed a written revelation to humanity. Number two, He has preserved it intact to this day. He has preserved it. Number three, we can know exactly what the Word of God is based on objective criteria. We can know what is authentic and we can know what is false. Number four, the original wording was never lost, as growing numbers of scholars claim. It is not uncertain or ambiguous. Number five, the faithful transmission of the authentic text down through the centuries has been controlled not by the hand of man, but by God the Holy Spirit. Number six, the New Testament manuscripts in particular were recognized as divinely inspired from the beginning. We find the evidence of that internally within the New Testament itself. And number seven, the transmission of the authentic text of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is characterized by incredible care and accuracy. It was not a haphazard matter. So, where are we with this? Well, We did a prototype video, which we've made available to some of you have seen it, I know. A number of other folks have seen it and have provided us with feedback on it, which has been very helpful. We're starting now, and Victoria helped us in this direction with the work that she did on scripts for the remaining videos. We're working on putting this together, packaging it, along with a student course workbook and a teacher's guide. It's a good deal of work. We're going to need to produce the full package in substantial quantities. And we want to make this available to every homeschool family who is interested, every church, every Christian school, and colleges and seminaries. This is something that's aimed at primarily, I would say, upper high school to college, that age bracket primarily, as well as parents and grandparents. Here's the big challenge. We're looking at this and we're looking from this challenge to the Lord every day. just through the numbers, if only 1% of those 5 million homeschool families decided to use this course, how many would that mean? That would mean 50,000 copies. If 5%, it would mean 250,000 copies. And we've done the math, and we believe prayerfully that we need to raise $110,000. We don't know where that's going to come from. We never know where the Lord's going to provide from. If we did, then we'd mess it up. We would mess it up. Of course, there's going to be a price for this course, just like any other homeschool course that's out there, but we need the seed money to finish the production of the course, produce an initial quantity, including the videos and the workbooks and the packaging and so forth, and some infrastructure so that we can take people's requests for these things and send them out. So I put this before you to ask for prayer. One of the shorter clips that we have on our YouTube channel, I talk about the question, what do we need? And I say there, and I repeat it again and again and again, we're praying for people to pray for us. That is the primary need. The Lord will provide. Dr. Wilbur Pickering, who works with us in this ministry and has long experience in these areas. Dr. Pickering's saying that has become kind of famous around the office is, the Lord doesn't order what he can't pay for. And I like that. The Lord doesn't order what he can't pay for. So please pray with us that the Lord will, in his time and his way and according to his will, move this forward and give us wisdom as we proceed. And I know that you have been praying for us, and we certainly are grateful, extremely grateful for that. Words cannot begin. And we would ask you to continue to pray, and to pray especially for this particular need. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Oh, I did want to mention one other thing. If I'm short brochure about Authentic Scripture Foundation, so there's a supply of those if you'd like to have one.